As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as unto a rock. Lord, as those that you are making rocks, you have made rocks, and we pray, O Lord, that you'd be the steady ground under our feet to face any rejection, so long as we have you. We pray that you'd be, even tonight, more than enough for us. You already are objectively, but we pray subjectively, in our hearts, be more than enough for us. Convince us, O Lord, of this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I know that rejection is one of the most painful experiences for a person that you can face. Whether it's being picked last in gym class, or a horrible breakup, or not fitting into a clique at church. Rejection hurts. And I think I know why it hurts so much. I think it's because we were made to be judged favorably by God. We long to be recognized as good and worthwhile in his eyes. But when we're rejected, it's like a person saying, "I don't want you in my life. I don't want you to be part of this good thing that I'm a part of. Because in my judgment, you're not good and you're not worthwhile." That's actually my working definition of shame, by the way. Guilt is the feeling that someone gets from the thing that they did that was bad. I did a bad thing, I feel guilty. Shame is a feeling that a person gets when they believe that they are bad. Shame is about being bad at your core. So enter this section of 1 Peter. Peter's just finished talking about our hope, how we should live out of that hope, and now he's going to shift into helping us see who we are as children of hope. Now we're in the identity section of 1 Peter. Because this is the fix for rejection. This is the fix for rejection when Rome is calling you a moral deviant. This is the fix for rejection when middle-class America is calling you an ignorant homophobe. The fix for rejection is knowing that you're accepted by God, that you are good and worthwhile to him. So we'll just have two big points for tonight. First, we'll talk about how Jesus was rejected by men, but honored by God. Then we'll talk about how you also will be rejected by men, but honored by God. Those are our two points. So let's start first with Jesus. Let's look to him. Jesus rejected by men, honored by God. So at this point, we have a lot to say about stones. Because this passage picks up all the stone metaphors from the Old Testament and uses them in a big bundle. So get this picture in your mind for verse 4. Verse 4 calls Jesus a living stone rejected by men. You imagine there's a masonry crew, and they're building a temple to something important, a big, beautiful temple. And a stone is brought to them, a big, beautiful stone. And the crew takes one look at that stone and they say, "Nah, that stone's no good. Actually, that stone's useless for what we're trying to build. Throw it over there in the garbage pile." That's exactly what Peter says people do with Jesus. At a certain time in history, the Son of God was unveiled before the world, but he was rejected. He was rejected by his people because he wasn't seen as good or worthwhile for what they were trying to build. They were building a man-centered religion, a self-righteous religion that would just puff them up. And they saw Jesus and said, "You're no good for this. Get out of here." He was also rejected at the same time by the greatest empire the world had yet known because they also didn't see him as good or worthwhile to what they were building. They were building a kingdom of earthly might and luxury. It's Rome. Taken all together, Jesus Christ is presented to the world, and the world said a collective, "No thanks, Jesus," and they killed him. It's the ultimate rejection. I can't think of him rejecting someone more than killing them. And so this is something that had to be addressed right away in the early church. Because imagine you start this new religion. It's not new. It's stemming from Judaism. But you're following this Savior who's been killed. And lots of people that you share him with are rejecting him. You start to feel like, well, who wants to follow a religion like this? Who wants to follow a rejection religion? And then we need to look to the rest of the metaphor. Because not only is Jesus rejected, but then in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. That's the second half. And he's laid in Zion, laid on Mount Zion as a cornerstone. So this tracks exactly with what happened to Jesus in history. He's rejected at the cross, but then he's raised from the dead. That's why he's called a living stone, not just a regular stone. And then he's set up as a stone with all authority to build something new on the earth. That's the cornerstone part. That's Jesus resurrected, ascended into glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and coming by his Spirit to rule his church, to build his kingdom. So the idea is that after Jesus is rejected for the world's temple to itself, he's made the cornerstone of a new temple to God. Now, I'm saying these verses are talking about a cornerstone. We think that's what's being talked about here. It could be lots of different kinds of stones. It could be the center stone, the keystone of an ark. It could be all kinds of things. But all my commentators point out, what other stone could you trip over? So we think that this is talking about Jesus being metaphorically the first stone that you would set in the corner of a foundation. This means that Jesus is foundational. He's at the rock bottom of everything. He's the stone from which all the stones take their order. He's the stone that you look at to figure out where everything else fits. And he's the stone that locks and stabilizes all the other stones in place. He's the everything stone. And so it's okay that Jesus is rejected by men because he's chosen and precious in God's sight. And it's okay that he's not a part of man's temple because he became the most important part of God's temple. Now, the really comforting thing about all this for us is that this has always been God's plan. It's not the case that Jesus' rejection was a setback, that his resurrection was an afterthought. That's why Peter quotes all these passages from the Old Testament to solidify this in your brain. So in verse 5, he quotes Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28:16, if you're taking notes, where it says exactly the same. It says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So Isaiah 28, let me give you the context. God's announcing he's going to judge Ephraim. He's going to judge Israel. He's expressing his anger that they're running around trying to make alliances with other countries, putting their trust in other nations. And in that context, he tells his people, you're looking for another foundation stone. You're looking for another place of hope and safety. But he says, someday I will give you the best foundation stone. And Jewish scholars have been saying for a long time, before Jesus ever came on the scene, Jewish scholars were saying that that foundation stone would be the Messiah. How neat is that? Then in verse 7, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22 is actually a psalm that they would use around Passover. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is a psalm where a Davidic king is giving thanks to God for a great salvation, and this salvation came through a king that everybody rejected, that the nations of the world reject this king, but God sets up this king, this Davidic king, as a cornerstone. Psalm 118, 22. You're seeing this theme, this messianic theme. Then in verse 8, he alludes to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8:14. I want you to see the whole verse because it actually shows both sides. Any Jew reading this would have said, okay, I can fill in the rest of the context, but it actually says in Isaiah 8:14, it says about Yahweh, it says about God, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. Which is to say, it gives you both sides. If someone builds their hope in God, they'll be secure. And if they build their hope on men and the men's scheming, then they'll fall. So you see, Peter's quoting all these Old Testament stone scriptures over and over again to make a big point. His point is, God called it. God said this would happen. God said he'd give a divine king, that that king would be rejected, and that one day that king would be the center of everything. He'd be the stone. What a comfort for people who are believing in a slaughtered Savior. What a comfort for people that are being persecuted in a new religion that's constantly being rejected. God's word says, no, no, this is always part of the plan. This is how it's supposed to be. And these same scriptures emphasize the fact that not only was it called out ahead of time that this rejection would happen, but it was through this rejection that God would build something far better than the world could ever build. He's building something new in the earth. Not a temple to human pride, built on the backs of other people, the oppressed, but a worldwide temple to the living God, built out of his redeemed humanity. So what a comfort this would be to the early church. What a comfort this is to us. I mean, just flat out, to see that your Savior was rejected, that he can sympathize with you in rejection. You're being rejected. You say, well, he was first. That's huge encouragement. But also to see that God then used his rejection as part of his plan to do powerful good in all the earth. That's even better. Jesus was rejected by men, but honored by God. And that brings us to our second point, because it gets better. Well, it gets worse first. You too will be rejected by men, but honored by God. That's our second point. So I say it, this is where things get better, but it's also where things get worse. But it gets better. We've just seen that Jesus is a living stone. He's rejected by men, precious to God. And the good news is, so are you. You're the same. The word Christian actually means little Christ. Not because you're a little Messiah, but because you're a chip off the old block. That's my title, chip off the old block. Jesus has united himself to us by his Spirit. You have his Spirit living inside of you. So when he died, you died. When he was raised a living stone, you were raised a living stone. You are a living stone. And so you're one with him in everything. And that's such good news for you. That's the best news for you. But now for the bad news. The bad news is that if Jesus was rejected, you will be too. Jesus said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So for this point, I'm just telling you that if you belong to Jesus, you should expect rejection. You should expect to be presented to the world as a building stone, and you should expect the world to say, no thanks, because they're just not going to see you as being good or worthwhile for what they're building. They're going to say, that stone won't fit with what we're building. Because you've got to understand, the world is building a temple to self. It's building a temple for their own selfish ambitions. For the world, it's all about power and pleasure and prestige for me. And a Christian stone is just not going to fit that kind of building. We have totally different priorities, serve a totally different master. So don't be surprised when the world doesn't invite you to things. You're not going to make them feel good in their rebellion. You're not going to play by their rules. You're not going to follow their priorities. And frankly, you're not going to be much fun for them. So you're not supposed to be surprised when you don't get that promotion. You're not supposed to be surprised when you get mocked out or cheated or even thrown in prison. I think this is probably one of the hardest things about being a Christian. You've got an entire intellectual community out there that calls you an ignoramus, that makes fun of you on every television show, all over the place, just mocking you. The cultural community actually thinks that you're the dangerous one. You're the subversive one. And some of your own friends and neighbors, maybe even your own family, might think you're a holier-than-thou stick in the mud. Hopefully not because you're arrogant, but hopefully because you're doing the right thing. The point is, you will be rejected just like Jesus was rejected. That's the point. But that's where the rest of Peter's message is so helpful, so helpful. Because the good news is, if you're rejected like Jesus was rejected, you'll also be chosen and precious in God's eyes. And that's the good thing I was talking about. This is the cure for rejection, brothers and sisters, like all kinds of rejection. Not cursing people that reject us and saying, well, if you don't want me, I don't want you. That's not the cure. It's not working harder to fit in with them, saying, well, if you reject me, I'll just try to do what you want, and then you won't reject me anymore. Those are not the cures for rejection. The cure for rejection is knowing that in God's eyes, you're good. In God's eyes, you're worthwhile. And knowing that he will use you to build something better than this world could ever build, something that this world desperately needs to live. So verse 5, is everything for our identity. Look at verse 5. It says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's saying three things about you if you're a Christian. It's saying you have a great design and a great purpose and a great destiny. I'll cover these things in my 3 points within a point. Okay, first, you have a great design. He says, you're being built up as a spiritual house. This is temple language. It's saying something very stunning about you. Ever since God stopped walking with man in Eden because of our sin, the greatest blessing imaginable throughout the covenant has always been that God will live with his people again. And so as the covenant unfurls, as it's unpackaged through the whole, all of human history, God lives with his people in his tabernacle. God lives with his people a little bit more in his temple. God lives with his people a lot more in Jesus. And then now he lives with his people in his church, by his Spirit, in your heart, in this assembly of people. God is present in our midst. And so you get the whole picture. God is taking you. You are rejects of the world. You are rejected stones of the world. What a nice thing for me to say about you. And he saved you from the trash heap, shaping you into something lovely, a lovely shaped stone. And he's building you up as part of his church. He's made you individually, sure, but even more, altogether, he's made you to be part of a family, to be part of a great building, the place where God lives by his Spirit. That's what you are. You're the place where he lives. And so God doesn't see you as bad in Christ. He doesn't see you as not worthwhile in Christ. In Christ, you're chosen by God. You're raised up off the ash heap. You're accepted. You're gifted. And you're an integral part of his church. You have a great design, friend. A great design. The greatest design. Second, you have a great purpose. Peter says, you're a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only are you a temple where God lives, that's one analogy, but you're also the people that serve in that temple. You're also holy servants. So back in the Old Testament, only some people get to be priests. Only a tiny percentage of people get to stand in God's presence and get to offer God's service in his temple, and just for a little while. You know, the high priest, one day a year, he goes into the Holy of Holies. But that's not the case anymore. Now Christ has given all of his people access into God's presence. He's cleaned all of us up for service. Now all of us are priests to God. All of us offer spiritual sacrifices. And then you wonder, okay, well, what is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, since they're spiritual sacrifices, we know they're not lambs anymore. We know they're not produce. They're not grain offerings. Jesus took care of all the physical sacrifice we'd ever need once and for all at the cross. A spiritual sacrifice is this. It's anything that we're led and empowered to do for God by the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that's what a spiritual sacrifice is. Spiritual sacrifice could be singing and praying on Sunday. It could be faithful parenting. It could be going above and beyond at work for God's glory. It could be giving money to the poor. It could be serving the meek and the oppressed. A spiritual sacrifice is anything that you do for the Lord because you love him. So the point here is, as living stones, you have a new purpose. That purpose is to come near to God, the God of the universe, and to give him things that make him happy. That's your purpose. To make God smile. And listen, no matter how lame the world thinks all of that is, there is nothing shameful about that purpose. Compare it to any other purpose in the world. To be in God's presence, making him smile, is the grandest purpose there is. One more. Let's do third. So God says you have a great design because you're a Christian. You have a great purpose because you're a Christian. And one more thing. You have a great destiny. Verse 7. The honor is for you who believe. I think Peter just flat out says it here. Saying, Roman Christians, this is why you can hang on when your honor culture is shaming you. He's saying, American Christians, this is why you can hang on as your society increasingly says that you are bad and you're not worthwhile. Because the Lord says he's going to honor his people. It's an honor just to be connected to him. He's the creator of the universe. He's the righteous one. Just to be connected to him is a great honor. But someday, God says, he's going to borrow this from our confession. He's going to openly acknowledge every person who's ever put their trust in him. He's going to say, mine, this person's mine. And he's going to say before all creation, well done, my good and faithful servant. He says, the honor is for you who believe. It's yours. Jesus was raised up and honored. You better believe, just as you're connected to him and everything else, you will be raised up and honored, as certainly as he was. You'll be honored for all Jesus has made you to be, and you'll be honored for all that Jesus is accomplishing through you by his Spirit, all these spiritual sacrifices. Christians, you have a great destiny ahead of you. This is your identity, a great design, a great purpose, and a great destiny. So now to start closing. As I start to wrap up, I think the Lord knows how hard rejection is for us. He knows we're weak. He knows what a temptation it is for us to leave him. We feel the rejection and we feel like, ugh, maybe put some distance between me and God. I think we all have friends who have left God because they wanted to be thought more intelligent. I think we all have friends who've left God because they wanted to be more relevant. They wanted to be considered more kind, more fun, more whatever. I'm sure we've all felt this pull too. Maybe if I just kind of turned away from him a little bit, maybe. But in this passage, Peter gives you a magic bullet for that temptation. I think it's two thoughts, and they run in two different directions, but from the same root. On the one hand, it's the thought, why should I care if I'm rejected by the world? You ever think that? Just like, who cares if I'm rejected by the world? I'm not saying that flippantly, but what's the world's design for you? The world's design is to build in this temple to self that will crumble and will disappoint. What's the world's purpose for you? Just to maximize pleasure, minimize pain? You can't even perfectly do that, and you're going to die. All while in rebellion against God. That's no grand purpose. Otherwise, we just make it up. What's the world's destiny for you? It's shame. It's ultimate shame. At the end of the world, when you finally recognize that there's only one opinion that really matters, there's one defining opinion that really matters, that God's opinion is the only one that matters, and it's realizing he does not have a good opinion of you. And so rejection's hard. But why should you care if you're rejected by that world? By the world that's headed there. But then on the other hand, we also don't worry about rejection, not just because, like, who cares about being rejected by the world? But on the other hand, it's this glorious thought, I've been accepted by the only one who matters. Because if God says you're chosen and precious, he's the arbiter of reality. You're chosen and precious. There's no higher court of appeal. Brothers and sisters, you don't need to worry about the world's rejection because you're reunited to Jesus Christ. You're united to God, God the Son. So you have great design. I remind you, great design. You're the church of God. You're the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You're where God touches down on this earth and is building something beautiful in this earth. You have a great purpose. Your purpose is to draw near to God and to serve him in ways that make him smile. Your purpose is to please God, and you alone can do that. And you have a great destiny. It's to be honored by God. Honored by God forever. It's just a no-brainer by faith. You have any faith to see what really is happening here. It's a no-brainer. I'll take rejection from the world any day if it means acceptance with God. And that brings me my closing appeal. I'm actually going to make this appeal to everybody. To everybody here. Everything about what you are and everything about where you're headed ultimately hinges on just one thing. And that thing is, what are you going to do with this stone? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Because every man's alienated from God by their sin. And Jesus is the revelation of God. It's how you know God. Jesus is the only way back to God. So all of this makes Jesus. Jesus is that one great fork in the road. He's the big stone in everybody's way that God's put in the way of all humanity. So every person has a choice. Every person that's given the opportunity has the choice. You can either accept Jesus as the cornerstone and build your life on him, or you can cast him aside and build something else on the sand. There's only two choices out there. That's part of the thing that's so maddening about the gospel. Once there's a Jesus, there's just no other choice. This is the choice that confronts everybody. I love how my commentary puts it. Karen Job says, Christ is laid across the path of humanity on its course into the future. In the encounter with him, each person is changed, one for salvation, another for destruction. One cannot simply step over Jesus to go about their daily routine and pass him by to build a future. Whoever encounters him is inescapably changed through the encounter. Either one sees and becomes a living stone, or one stumbles as a blind person over Christ and comes to ruin. So to every Christian here tonight, I remind you, there's no acceptance in this world worth his rejection. Nothing can compare to being accepted by Jesus Christ. And to anyone here tonight who's rejected Jesus, who spent their life building on something else, it's not too late. This, actually, what I'm doing right now, this is God's appeal to you. God is putting Christ as a stone in front of you again. Even now, and he's saying, don't reject him. Don't trip over him and to build something of sin and selfishness. The only thing at the end of that path is shame. When you see how things really are in the opinion of God on judgment day, he's saying, don't reject him. Don't stumble. He's saying, no, no, no. Accept him and you'll never regret it. He promises here, whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those of us that are clinging to you, to Christ, don't ever let us let go. We pray. Rather be accepted by you and rejected by anything else. But may we only cling to you. May you be enough for us all, Lord. For anybody here who's building on something different, pray, O Lord, that we'd see, no, no. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the foundation. Need to build on him and help us to build on him, O Lord. Help us. Give us faith, wisdom, and strength to build on him alone. We just pray this simple prayer for ourselves, for those we love, in praise of our great cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.